character.
That's right, his character, his nature. You know, religions will all give you what they consider to be the name of the Lord. They'll give you what Jesus is like, right? But is it really? Yeah. That's the point. We've got to find out the real name of the Lord. We've got to call upon his real name, his real character, and his real nature, which is revealed in the Word, okay? It says, so that foundation is Christ. But if any man builds on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day. Did you know that in eternity there ain't no such thing as a day? You can talk about here and now. Yeah. What I'm saying is, there's no days. When you enter into eternity, there's no days. There's light.
There's no light. There's no darkness.
Okay. So it says, the day shall declare it. Okay? Now watch. Because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Doesn't 1 Peter 4 and 12 talk about the fiery trial that comes upon us to prove us? Where does it come upon us? In heaven or here?
Here.
Here. This is what he's talking about. The fiery trial is the trial that they went through in the wilderness to prove the word, to prove whether they were going to obey the word or not. The fiery trial is what the woman in Revelation 12 goes through, you know, the tribulation period, you know. The fiery trial is that decision that you've got to make tomorrow about whether you're going to obey God or your flesh. That's the fiery trial. And the proving is when you make the right decision. It goes on to say, for instance, if any man's work shall abide that which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, in the midst of the trial, if your work is burned up, then you made the wrong decision. You see what I'm talking about? Because in the midst of the trial, the Israelites' works were burned up. In other words, they got no reward for what they did. Why? Because they moaned and groaned against God. They didn't go through it by faith at all. You know? Their work was burned up.
Of the flesh?
Yeah. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. In other words, when we go through a fiery trial, the fire is to burn up the works of the old man so that we come through it and be saved. That's not talking about some time in the afterlife when God is going to judge your works and he's going to say, well, you didn't do nothing right, but I'm still going to let you come into heaven.
What about the reward then?
Reward.
When's the reward then?
When
you come through the
trial. That's right. You'll receive a reward. No, wait, watch. Watch this. Look what he mentioned here. He mentioned costly stones. What did he say? Gold, silver, costly stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? You got that? Okay, now look at Timothy. Let's see where the wood, hay, and stubble comes in. Because... And where, by the way, the wood, hay, and stubble is dealt with. It's not in heaven, it's dealt with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 20. Well, verse 19 says, howbeit the firm foundation... Okay, what was the foundation we just talked about? Right? Jesus, right? Firm foundation of God standeth. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord... There it is, call upon the name of the Lord... Depart from unrighteousness. Right? For in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. There you go. See that? Some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, which is what? The wood and the earth, right? Where do you purge yourself from these? Here, on the earth, right now, this time. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Notice that. This is sanctification. To purge yourself from the wood, hay, and the stubble is sanctification. You know the Bible says, sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Some versions say holiness, but it's the same word, same Greek word, hagios, the same Greek word. The point is, deliverance from the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble is what the Bible calls sanctification. And it don't happen in the next life. It happens in this life.
What's sanctification?
Huh?
What's sanctification? Being set aside, set apart.
Right. Separated from sin unto God. That's what it means, separated. Okay? It says, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. In other words, this is where the fire burns up the works of the wood, hay, and the stubble. Now, the folks that want us, everybody to go to heaven no matter what kind of life they've led, they say that's the next life. Your bad works will be burned up, but you get to go to heaven and get a reward. No, that's not true. We get a reward for what we're doing here and now on this earth. This is where we're getting the reward. This is what we're getting a reward for what we are doing now. You know, remember the bride's robes? You know, the white robes of the bride were the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, we're getting a reward for the life that we lead, for the sacrifice that we give unto God. You know, where do they get that doctrine? I don't know.
What, rewards in heaven?
No, this place in heaven where God burns up all the bad parts of you, and then you get a reward for what's left. You know? But it tells you clearly there that here's the place that you purge yourself or sanctify yourself from all that's wooden of earth, the wood, hay, and the stubble. That's the point, you know, that we're being sanctified in order to be used by the Lord here on the earth. His interest wasn't just for us to be purified, but for us to be used as vessels to bring other people into this purification, you know.
We have to be pure ourselves first before we can use it.
Otherwise, Jesus would have left this world before his 3.5-year ministry. You know?
He said, that's okay, because they'll be taken care of later, you know?
No, we're being purified in order to be used of the Lord. That's the whole point. And we have to lay down our lives for the brethren just like the Lord did. You know, no man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. I've always thought about that verse. You know, everything you do affects someone else. You know, if you walk a holy life, it will affect everybody around you. But if you walk after the flesh, it'll also affect everybody around you, but not towards heavenly causes, you know. If you do a work that is your work and trials come along and burn it up, then you realize what you've done was not of God. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of us do that. A lot of us have done that. Done something or built something and along comes tribulation and burns up everything we've done. We'll be saved because we realize what we did was of the flesh and it's not necessary. You know, in the midst of a trial, when you make a right decision in the midst of the trial, the old man is burned up. The old man, the wood, hay, and the stubble is burned up. See, when you deny yourself, like we were talking about a while ago, every time you deny yourself, it makes it easier the next time to make the right decision. Why? Because that trial just burned up a little bit of your wood, hay, and stubble. That fiery trial which came upon you to prove you. What's prove mean? You know, that's a purifying word that they use for gold and silver. You know that word there in the Greek.
Well, you said the day is being done today. You know, I mean, I don't keep saying the day of the Lord is when everything's going to be burned up.
Mm-hmm.
I go back here, you know, the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and that's when you come back in the heavens. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Well, you're not going to be here in the day of the Lord. You read Peter a little further. You're not supposed to be here in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord.
But your works are going to be judged then during that fervent heat. It's going to be burned up. The wood, hay, stubble, or the gold and silver.
Now, you know whose works are going to be burned up in the day
your
of the Lord?
Your works are going to be burned up, not his works.
That's right. Mine.
Just
what it says.
First of all, no.
But if a man's works abide with what he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward.
See, the only people that's going to be here in the great and terrible day of the Lord is the wicked.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not the day he's talking about. But the day that shall declare your works is the day that your works go through the fire. When are your works going through the fire?
Yeah.
Right now.
It should be now.
The fiery trial that comes upon you right now. Yeah, we were in Jude, and we got through part of verse 11, but we didn't get through the rest of it. Jude, verse 11. It says, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and we studied that. and ran righteously in the error of Balaam, and we studied that for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And we hadn't looked at Korah. We looked at it several months back, just for a brief time. But I'd like to go look at that, especially since Doris brought up this thing about the rebellion that we're in. Have you noticed, you know, as we studied Cain, it seemed like it was a type of rebellion against the Spirit, walking the way of self, walking the way of the flesh, putting to death the spiritual man instead of the other way around. And then we studied the way of Balaam for hire, and it seemed to be, you know, giving in to the bribery of the flesh, another type of error. And Korah is a type of the rebellion against God's authority. Remember in the days of Jesus, there were those that religion had made authority. But then came along Jesus with no paperwork, no denomination, no religious training as compared to the people he was speaking to. Yet he was the authority. He was the real high priest. He was the real high priest. He had the authority from God because he spoke the word of God. Did you notice that Jesus really just started his public ministry? And yet he had the authority of God. It's like God held him back, gave him his education before he started his public ministry. He started it as a nobody. Nobody recognized his PhDs and so on and so forth. You know? Nobody recognized any of that. Because he'd gotten it from God. Right. The thing that gives a minister the authority nowadays is not his title. It's if he speaks for God. He's got authority. If he doesn't speak for God, he don't have any authority. It doesn't matter what kind of title you put on him. If he doesn't speak for God, there is no authority. Even today, a minister who is called by God still has no authority unless he's speaking for God, unless he's in agreement with the Word, and so on and so forth.
Well, what about if a minister is called of God nowadays and the world won't let him get in the Word unless he goes to the Sala, the Greek, the
VCR? God's going to do something outside of what the worldly religion has organized nowadays. Well, let's look at that in number 16, the Korah rebellion, and see if we can pick out some things there. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. Well, there's the three main leaders of this rebellion that we're talking about. Okay? I think I mentioned to you a while back that I looked up these names, and Korah is a name that means ice. According to Strong's, it also comes from a root that means to make self bald. And you know what hair means in the scriptures? It symbolizes submission. For instance, Samson's strength before God was because he let his hair grow long. And when he lost his hair, he lost his strength. That symbolizes when he lost his submission to God, he lost his strength with God. Same thing as in 1 Corinthians 11 about the woman that her hair is for a natural hair covering, and it is a symbol or a sign of authority on her head, of her submission to her head, who is her husband. That hair symbolizes that. In this place here, I think what we're saying is to make self bald is to lose submission to God. See, Korah was a Levite. He was a minister of God. He was a God-called minister. The Levites were called to be God's ministers in the sanctuary before the congregation, as we'll read down and see. There's two more people here, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan means fount. The word means fount. And I just want to point you to one verse in Proverbs 25 and 26. Many times fount could be positive, but in this case, in Dathan's case, it was negative. In Proverbs 25 and 26, it says, as a trampled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked. It's not good to eat much honey, So for men to search out their own glory is grievous. Trampled in the Hebrew, fountain. Trampled fountain.
Would spring be a good word?
Yeah, or spring. You know, it talks about also in James chapter 3 that out of the same spring shouldn't come forth sweet water and bitter, you know. So a corrupted fountain, the waters that come from our innermost being should be waters of life, according to what Jesus said, waters of the Spirit. But they can be corrupted by somebody who has fallen away or walking after the flesh or whatever. I think that's what Dathan symbolizes here. Also, he usurped the authority of a Levite over the congregation. And he wasn't a Levite, he was a Reubenite. And so was Abiram. Abiram, by the way, this word Abiram is the same as Abram. The original word is the same as Abram. Abraham's name before he came to know God, so to speak. And it meant the father of height. According to Strong's, it means to exalt self. Abraham's name was changed when he came to know the Lord. But at any rate, we have two people here who were not Levites and one that was a Levite rising up against Moses and Aaron. Let me read on, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. In other places, these princes were heads of their families, so to speak. You know, they were like the leaders in their families. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, In the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he shall choose will he cause to come near unto him. You can't choose yourself, you see. These men have chosen themselves to lift themselves up above the congregation, and yet only the Lord can choose somebody to do that with. He says, This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi. I want you to take notice of this verse 8. It says, Moses said unto Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi. Plural, right? You know what I think? I think Korah represents a group of ministers who are called of the Lord. Sons of Levi, who are called of the Lord, but rebelled against the Lord and are against his anointed, which is Christ. It says, Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? And what he's talking about here is the high priesthood. Okay? That's the place Aaron had taken, the high priesthood. But now they were seeking the authority of the high priesthood. Okay? Therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And Aaron, what is he that you murmur against him? You know, even as ministers, as Levitical ministers, they can't do the work of the high priest. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could be the one who offered the incense. The high priest could offer the incense, and his sons after him as high priests could offer the incense. Okay?
Did he have to step down, or could they be at the same time?
They could have done it at the same time. But the point is, they represented the high priesthood. The high priesthood offered the incense. In Psalm 141, in verse 2, it says, Let my prayer be as incense. Prayer is a type of incense, or intercession is a type of incense. And who is the one who intercedes for us? as high priest
Jesus.
Before the Father. Exactly. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? Okay? But the sons of Levi, or the sons of Aaron, rather, were the only ones who could offer this incense, and yet here you have the Levitical priesthood of Korah and those that rebelled with him, and some others, attempting to do the work of the high priest, you know, interceding with, as though they were the high priest. Well, on Isaiah 53, Jesus made intercession for the transgressors, and in Hebrews chapter 7, where it talked about Jesus' high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, says he ever liveth to make intercession for them, talking about his high priesthood. He's the one who offers up incense for the people of God. And yet, some people take the place of Jesus. Some ministers take the place of Jesus. And not only that, these same ministers cause the whole congregation to rebel against Jesus. Maybe unbeknownst to themselves and unbeknownst to the people that are under them. They cause the congregation to rebel against Jesus, as we'll see when we read on. Because a minister's job is not to take Jesus' place as high priest. The minister's job is to lead you to Jesus and let him do his job.
To shepherd the flock.
That's right. To show you how to be disciples of Jesus, not to disciple you unto them. I've likened it this way before, that we are that temple in the wilderness. We have inside of us the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. And inside of us, a minister can't go past the holy place. A Levite minister can't go past the holy place. He cannot go into the Holy of Holies. That's the place where Christ abides. And that's where he gives his direction to the temple, right? But yet ministers try to get into the place where they direct your life. But the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, they take away your sonship by trying to be your leader instead of just giving you guidance whereby you can disciple yourself to Christ. They want to be your Lord, right? And that's making them usurp the authority of the high priest, you see? Yeah, Pete?
But I understand that. I'm not contradicting you. I'm just asking a question, you know. But doesn't it say if you have a problem, take it to the elders of the church and get them to pray for you? Like that.
I don't know what verse you're talking about there. Most often it tells you if you have a problem, take it to the Lord, you know.
Well, I mean, but, not necessarily a problem, but, you know, it's for healing. Go to the elders. That's what I mean.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Like that, you know. And,
but what do the elders do in the case of healing? They heal in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It means they are standing in for Jesus to lay hands on you and to command healing for you. That means they have to be in the name of Jesus to do it. See? They only have authority when they speak for Jesus. If I do something in the name of Jesus, it means I'm representing Him. Believe me, everybody's not representing Him. Not every minister is representing Him in what they say. If they were, then they would have authority from God. But that was the problem. The scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they weren't speaking for God, but Jesus was. They were rebelling against the true high priest, who was Jesus, you see. And when we don't speak for God, when we speak our traditions or what we desire, then we're rebelling against the high priest. Or when we bring people into submission to us rather than the Word, then we are usurping the place of the high priest again. Let me point out something. This Korah rebellion, I think, is happening three times in history. I think the Korah rebellion is happening three times. Once right here with the children of Israel in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron were types. If you notice when we read on, Moses and Aaron were the only two that didn't rebel. The whole rest of the congregation rebelled. When we read on, you're going to see that. Moses and Aaron represented two people. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 3, was the head over his house, as Christ was over his. Moses was in the place of Christ. Okay? Moses, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, said, God told Moses, he said, you're going to be as God, and Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece. Aaron was the man-child. Moses was the Christ. Moses came out of Israel first and went to the mountain of God. And the first fruits unto Moses was Aaron. When Aaron came out of Israel later and went to the mountain of God, together they returned to deliver the people of God out of the trials of Egypt in the wilderness. Okay, today we still got the same two. We have Christ and we have the man-child. When Jesus came on this earth, the only two that were not in the rebellion against God was Jesus and that little group of disciples. Because why? Because the Korah rebellion was being reenacted. Again, the same thing. The whole congregation was in rebellion against God. They had followed two groups of people. Those who were legitimately the Levites and were in rebellion, and those who lifted up themselves to be ministers and were in rebellion. The same two groups of people are here today. The same two people are here today. Moses as Christ and the man-child. God is going to give authority in the future to a group of people that are not recognized by the religious establishment. They are not educated by the religious establishment. They are not going to have authority with the religious establishment, but they're going to be just like the first man-child, Christ, in which the religious establishment rebelled against. The same thing is happening in this day. God, or Christ, as Moses, and Christ's first fruit, which was Aaron, the man-child, is coming forth from this day. And you know what? All of the congregation is going to be in rebellion against it. But again, what we're talking about is the man-child being in submission to the Christ. Okay? The man-child is that group of people who are coming out of Babylon first, going to Zion. You know? All right? Let's read on and see if we can see some more of this. In verse 15, it says, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take ye every man his censer and put incense upon him. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron each his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood at the door of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them." Notice that. All the congregation against them. Do you think that these Jews were particularly more rebellious than, say, American Christians today? No. I don't believe they were any particularly a lot more rebellious. And it goes on to say, "...under the door of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation." Those two, he said, separate. Moses and Aaron. "From among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment."
You know, that reminds me of in Revelation, of Babylon. Flee from her, you know?
Exactly, exactly. That's what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. Because, you see, we have all been in rebellion. And even right now, according to the truth of God, we are all in rebellion in some ways, right? What are we doing studying this Word of God? To bring ourselves, to correct ourselves, right? To deliver us from rebellion against God. From doing things contrary to what is godliness, right? Okay? So here you have the whole congregation assembled against Moses, or Christ, and Aaron, the man-child. Okay? When Jesus was on the earth, he was the first man-child who was born of the woman Israel, and yet they were all in rebellion against him. He had the word of God, he had the authority of God, and they were all in rebellion against him. So God wanted to consume here the whole congregation except for Moses and Aaron. And this isn't the only time this happened, by the way. It happened again down in verse 41. "All the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the Lord sent out a plague against them." Okay? In Jesus' day, all the congregation, except for Jesus and that little group of man-child that was coming out of Israel, that little group of disciples that was coming out of Israel, they were the only ones that weren't in rebellion against God. The rest of that religion was totally out of line.
The rest of the world was totally out of line.
Right, but I'm talking about God's people. See, this rebellion here is specifically among God's people. See? But we know the world's out of line, but we're talking about the rebellion as far as the Babylonish harlot rebellion against God. Okay? Verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, get away from their tabernacle. Get away from their church. That's basically what he's saying. Come out of their church. Remember now, Korah was a Levite. He was a called minister of God. But he was in rebellion. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Now, there's the one, too, that sounds a lot like Revelation 18, you know. Come out from among them, so that you won't be partaker in her sins, in her judgments, right? Right? Revelation 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says the same thing, you know. Come out of her. Don't be fellowship in her sins, right? So they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Here you have it. You know what's going to happen during the tribulation period? The people who are in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's tents, they're going to come out. Or they're going to die with them. Because they are going to die. Yeah. They are going to die. Their system, their preaching, they themselves, their spiritual sons and daughters, they're all going to be swallowed up with them. So they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Why did they cry against Moses and Aaron? You know, they must have thought that they were like them. Right? Here's the point. They didn't know, they didn't understand that they weren't crying against Moses and Aaron, they were crying against God. Because Moses and Aaron were obeying God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever obeyed God, spoke to some people in the name of the Lord, and they cried about you? And they came against you, as though it was you. Well, they weren't coming against you, were they? They were coming against God, right?
But since you're speaking in the name of the Lord, they're going to pick on you because you're the ambassador.
Certainly, because they can see you, and because they think you're like them. Because they do what they want to do. See, can you see that you judge others in the same light as you think yourself? They did what they wanted to do. Like the guy that hid his talent in the earth. You know, I knew you was a hard man. I knew you reaped where you didn't sow. And God judged him for that, you know. Reaped where he didn't sow.
Sure did.
Can you imagine? We don't reap where we know that whatever's put in our life is the grace of God. But for a man to say, you reaped where you didn't sow, he obviously didn't understand grace, did he? You didn't understand that you don't receive anything except it comes from heaven, you know. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertains unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, which is the place of the departed dead, right? If they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was unto them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And the fire came forth from the Lord and devoured the 250 men that offered the incense. Okay? You know, when we talked about this a while back, it seemed pretty obvious that for you to be swallowed up alive into the place of the dead means that you're still living in the place of the dead. You know, all through the Scriptures, even where we left over there in Jude 12, it talked about men, or ministers even, who were twice dead, yet they were alive. But they were dead. They had been swallowed up by what? The earth, or the what? Flesh. Do you know, I'm thinking of a minister that I knew just a while back that the Lord showed three of us, I think, the same dream that this minister was dead. And yet he was walking around preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, and yet the Lord showed us he was dead. Even today, I've heard from this minister that he's up north preaching the gospel on the radio. He's an alcoholic. He's still a liar. He's still a thief. He's still a fornicator. He's preaching the gospel on the radio, having a lot of people respect him. But he's dead. The Lord showed us he was dead. I mean, I had a dream, somebody else, two other people had the same dream, that he was dead. And yet he was living. But you know what? He cannot. He is swallowed up by the lust of his flesh. Not able to overcome a thing.
But he has the knowledge.
But he can put on a good show. He can pray for the sick. And I tell you what, he can zap people out on the floor. He lays hands on them and they fall out on the floor and all that.
That's
you think, if he was judging according to the flesh, you'd say, what an anointing, you know. And the man prophesies, but it ain't always correct, but he prophesies. And sometimes they come true. But he has a spirit of divination. But he's dead. You know how many ministers there are out there, according to what we've been reading in the book of Jude, which is basically talking about ministry, that are dead while they're alive?
Is there ever a chance to get back?
Not twice dead.
No, twice dead.
Twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
There's no way back.
Yeah. That, it's what the Bible calls reprobate. Rejected. You know, it talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about women who lived after their lust of their flesh or in the pleasures. It said they were dead while they lived. It said they're dead while they live. There are people who are walking in death because they're walking after the flesh. They are bound up by the lust of the flesh. They're like these people. Not only Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all the people of their household, their tabernacles, right? The people that were in there, all of them were swallowed up by the flesh. Everything that was left. Notice, the people that got up and left escaped this, right? He said, who said it? Moses said it, or Christ said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be partakers in their sins and in their judgments, right? Today, the same thing is happening. God's saying, you come out, or else what's going to happen? The earth is going to swallow up everything that follows that way. I'm not talking about coming out geographically. I'm talking about coming out spiritually, coming out, being delivered from the lust of the flesh, being delivered of the traditions of men, being delivered of following somebody besides the Lord Jesus, being in submission to men rather than God, right? The religious hierarchy, so on and so forth. But here, this is what's going to happen in these days. What's left in Babylon is going to be reprobated. We're coming to the days when God is drawing His people out. At the beginning, what happens? There's only Moses and Aaron, right? They're the only ones that are staying with God. The whole congregation is in rebellion. You've got the Christ and you've got the man-child, see, that have come out and they're not in rebellion. But everybody else is in rebellion. And when the call is made, those that are following God, they come out and separate themselves from this corruption. But those that stay are destroyed. This is talking about not only this day in Numbers chapter 16, but it's talking about Jesus' day, because that happened. Remember what happened? Those that stayed were destroyed. You know what happened when in 70 AD Titus came in and took Jerusalem? You know that the people, the Christians who had come out of Judaism, fled to the mountains because they took seriously Matthew 24. And you know what happened? The Romans came in there, and they sacked Jerusalem, and they had crosses all around that city. They just crucified thousands and thousands and thousands, killed many, many, many Jews. You know. In other words, what was left of Judaism, the harlot, as they were called in Isaiah, you know, was destroyed, spiritually destroyed. But those who took the call and came out, they were saved. And it's always been that way. I mean, during, I don't know if any of y'all have ever read this book, if you get a chance to read it, The Happiest People on Earth. It's by Demas Shakarian, the president of Full Gospel Businessman. He told a story about when in Armenia the full gospel came in there, and there was quite a few people that believed the full gospel and listened to the full gospel and believed in prophecy and so on and so forth. And the prophets started prophesying for the Christians to leave because of a great judgment that was coming. Well, those that believed in prophecy took it seriously, and they left. And a lot of them moved over here to the west coast of the United States. Okay? But the ones that didn't believe in prophecy, they stayed. And the Turks came over and just slaughtered millions and millions of Christians because they didn't take the warnings seriously, you know? They didn't take the warnings of prophecy seriously. I think that's a good warning for today, you know, because we need to see that God's warning us today, you know, come out, be separate. That's what holy is, separate, you know. And I'm not saying the Lord don't send His people in to minister to people in there, but you understand the separation I'm talking about. I'm talking about being separate in our mind, in our actions, and in our ways from the traditional, corrupt organizations of men. Just as Jesus preached separation in His day to His disciples. Today, He's doing the same thing. Separation from that corrupt, Judaistic, denominational system. Today, you'd have to separate from the Christian, corrupt, denominational system. And again, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually.
So unless
but
you're
many
born
people,
again of the Spirit, then you're walking dead.
Do what?
So unless you're born again of the Spirit, you're walking dead.
Well, that's true. But you know, there are some who have been born of the Spirit that again walk dead, which the Bible calls them twice dead in Jude 12. Twice dead. That means they've been born again and died again.
They,
see?
They so were dead can, in the world.
So when God gives you a new spirit, you don't have to obey it. If He gives you a new spirit and you disobey it, you know what happens? Same thing has happened the first time. That spirit dies. Not the Holy Spirit, your spirit. He resurrects your spirit. He gives you a new spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, your spirit man dies. And so that what is that person called? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The Father plucks up every plant that doesn't abide in Christ and bear fruit.
Just like the fig tree.
Exactly. So, but do you see the types, for instance, and the parallel between this day in number 16 and the day of Jesus and the day when this man-child is going to be born?
So there's going to be a few.
Yeah. At the beginning, there's only a few. The first fruits unto God is those that have come out of Babylon and went to Zion. And you may say, well, now wait a minute. I can see Moses as Christ, but Aaron looks like Christ too because Aaron was the high priest and Christ is the high priest, right? Okay. How did Christ become the high priest? After the order of Melchizedek? How did He become the high priest? You know, in Hebrews 7, it says that He was made a high priest after the order of an endless life. In other words, you can't have a natural life and be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Think about Melchizedek now. After Melchizedek, in His name, there was an order. An order. What is an order? It's not one. An order is not one. Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek, meaning there had to be more. Right? When Jesus received the power of an endless life, He became a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why, when Jesus died and the temple veil was rent into the Holy of Holies so that people could enter into the Holy of Holies. Who can enter into the Holy of Holies? Only high priests, right? But his death rent that veil and made it possible for people to go into the Holy of Holies.
Did they still stick to tradition then?
Think, man. Wait, think what I'm talking about now. If Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek, and he had to have an endless life in order to receive that order, and he received it by being the man-child who was caught up to the throne of God, can you ever think that maybe there's another man-child coming along that will also be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? It's true. That's why the veil was rent. Okay? Let me make this point. Look at Psalms 110. We're talking about people who are filled with Jesus.
That's it.
You see? It's no more I but Christ that lives in me. See? But it's got to be an endless life. You say, wait a minute. He couldn't be Melchizedek because, first of all, Melchizedek had no father. He had no mother. He had no genealogy. All right. Now, wait. Think about it now. The endless life. What happens to the man-child in this day who's caught up to the throne of God? He's lost his earthly tabernacle, which was the one that had the genealogy, the one that had the mother, the one that had an earthly father. You see? When you give up your tabernacle that was made with hands, you get a tabernacle from God that's made without hands, the Bible says. Not of this creation, the Bible says. Okay? Meaning what? Meaning there's no genealogy to a resurrected child of God. There's no father and no mother. Because your spirit man, the new life, has no father, no earthly father, and no earthly mother. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, is it possible that there's another high priest? Yes, because who was the original high priest? Who was Melchizedek? He was God in a body. Who was Jesus?
God in a body.
God in a body. He was the Son of God that came in an earthly body, and that body was earthly. And he was resurrected and made happy. Now, who is this Melchizedek that I'm saying is coming? I'm not making you agree with me. I'm just saying I'm saying this, okay? It's God in a body. It's God in a body. A body, a person who's received their new tabernacle from heaven. You understand? Watch. In Psalm 110, watch. It says, the Lord... See, Jesus, the very Jesus that was in that body and walked in Jerusalem, is still walking in a body, and he's still doing the works of Jesus, and he's going to be caught up to the throne of God just like the other Jesus. He's going to be born of the woman and caught up to the throne of God. Everything is a perfect parallel, including the high priesthood. For a short time. The high priesthood is only for a short time of this new Melchizedek. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. You know who Zion represents? The man-child. The overcomers. Those who have come out of Babylon and went back to Zion. Okay? We're talking about a group of people here now. Okay? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Okay? Thy people are free will offerings, it says in Hebrew. Willingly. What is it when we, according to Romans 12 and 1, offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord? What are we doing that for? We're doing it so that we die and Christ lives in us, right? Isn't that the whole point? If Christ lives in me and he speaks out of me, who is that? Is it me or is it him? Well, don't we say it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ is really and truly coming to live in those people who will humble themselves and offer themselves as living sacrifices. Our Levitical offering, priesthood offering, is to offer ourselves. Okay? So, again, you're talking about a group of people here now. in the day of thy power and holy array, out of the womb of the morning. See, remember what Moses told him. He said, in the morning, you're going to find out who the Lord has chosen. Didn't he say that? Yeah. What's the morning? That's a new day, right? Okay. Thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. He will drink of the brook of the way. Now, you know something? Verse 4 was quoted about Jesus, right? But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't do the rest of this yet, has he? No, but you know what? He's going to do that. He's going to, not only that, he's going to do it. He's going to come in a body and bring the judgments upon the earth. He is going to bring judgments upon this earth. Why do you suppose when Jesus started his public ministry, he started quoting from Isaiah 61 and he stopped in the middle of a verse and sat down? Did you ever notice that? In the middle of a verse. Look at that. Because somebody's going to finish that verse. Look at that in Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, or grace, right? And that's where he stopped. Why didn't he finish the verse? Because that wasn't his ministry. But let me tell you something. There's a man-child coming that's going to have a different ministry. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. But then it goes on to say, and the day of the vengeance of our God. You know, God's vengeance is coming. According to the rest of Psalm 110, it seems that this Melchizedek is going to bring judgment upon the earth. Was he mad enough to destroy Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and those who followed him? He was. And you know what? Babylon, God is going to rejoice, and heaven's going to rejoice when Babylon's destroyed. And I'm convinced that the new priesthood, which is not a new priesthood, is still Jesus the priest. It's still Jesus the high priest. The man-child is Jesus, by the way. The one that's coming, it's Jesus. You know, the Lord's only taken one, and that's Jesus. It's just that it's Jesus in a different body. But the first body was called a sign, a pattern. The virgin shall bring forth this sign, this pattern. A pattern for what? A pattern for what was to come. Jesus, the body of Jesus, was a pattern or a sign of what was going to come later in a much larger... What's the word I'm looking for?
Realm?
Yeah. Dimension, I guess. Because Jesus is much bigger. Judas is much bigger. The harlot is much bigger. And the beast is much bigger. All those are much bigger. But just what happened to Jesus is going to happen again. And you can't say, well, no man can be the high priest. Well, Aaron only foreshadowed Christ, right? And the body that Jesus lived in the first time only foreshadowed the body that Jesus is going to live in the second time. And it's a high priest. That high priest is only for a short period of time, too, for the tribulation, part of the tribulation period. But still,
I thought it was forever. I thought Melchizedek's power was
forever. I'm talking about as a high priest for those who are upon the earth. You see, there's only... It's true, it's forever.
Because, overcomers.
Yeah, right. Because you realize you don't really need... There won't be offerings forever. The offerings that we make now are because we're in this body, right? What about when we enter into eternal life? You know? See what I'm talking about? So the high priesthood of that body, just like Melchizedek's priesthood didn't last forever, he is forever, but his priesthood didn't last for the people forever, right? Okay? Jesus is forever. Yeah. Melchizedek is forever. But did you notice in this Psalm 110 that it really sounds like Zion is the body of the new Melchizedek priesthood.
It is. But see? That's where God has chosen to abide.
That's right. And where what? The Holy of Holies is, you see? The Holy of Holies. In other words, Jesus rent the veil to enable us to reach perfection, to enable us to enter into the Holy of Holies and have a personal fellowship with God. You see, Jesus' job is to bring us to the Father. He is the mediator, right? He is to bring us to the Father. He rent the veil. He made it possible for anybody to go into the Holy of Holies. But everybody's not going to go. Some people are going to stop in the holy place and they're going to be Levitical priests only. Some people are going to go on to perfection and they're going to enter into the Holy of Holies and have fellowship with God the Father. When did Jesus say he was going to have fellowship with God the Father, by the way?
When you believe?
I believe that's in John 17, isn't it? When do you get to fellowship with the Father? When you obey Jesus. That's the point. John 14, 21, 22, 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. In other words, you got to keep Jesus' commandments to be loved of the Father. People don't like that, but I'm just saying what this says. See what this says? Okay. You have to keep Jesus' commandments to be loved of the Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what's come to pass that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, there's a condition on the Father's fellowship with man, and that is that man obeys Jesus' commandments. And they say, well, what about God so loved the world? That's right. God loves by faith. God knew us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But we've got to make our calling and election, that's the word choosing, sure. See, God sees by faith, and he loves by faith. But for God to love you manifestly, you've got to obey Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And for us to go into the Holy of Holies is to have personal fellowship with God because Jesus enables us to get there. Again, yeah. I'm not saying that man will be the Melchizedek priesthood. I'm only saying that men who submit themselves to God will be filled with God. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, unto all the fullness of God. And it's God within them that's the high priest. The man-child that comes is going to be a high priest after the order. Notice it's an order. It can't be one. Jesus was one. There's got to be an order. An order is more than one. It's a consecutive thing, you see. After the order of Melchizedek. And the man-child is after the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus abides within. And he abides forever. I think it was the Son of God in Melchizedek in the first place. Because he abides forever. In other words, he was in Melchizedek. He was in that body that we know as Jesus Christ. And he's in this man-child that's coming. It's him manifested in there. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, 17, 18, 19, 20. Is wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? A forerunner, what does that mean? It means somebody's following and going through the same veil, right? Going in the same veil. He was the forerunner. He was the first of the order of Melchizedek. He made it possible See, the Father is holy. He has no fellowship with wicked men. Jesus makes it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father. But what does He demand? First, He demands holiness, right? He demands that we obey Jesus' commandments. Then, He will come and make His abode with us. Then, He'll have fellowship with us. In other words, going into the Holy of Holies first says that this person has to be holy. It's a type of perfection. It's a type of maturity for the people of God. As we come to maturity, we enter in to the Holy of Holies. We have fellowship with the Father because we've kept Jesus' commandments. Right? And that is the place of the high priest, because you can't go in there unless you're a high priest. If you go in there and you're not a high priest, you're struck dead. And that was the way it worked, you know. So the forerunner was Jesus. The one that's following is still Jesus, but it's Jesus in a body, because we are the body of Christ, right? So it's not as though man is anything. Like Moses said about Aaron, well, who is Aaron, you know? Back where we were in Numbers 16? Who's Aaron that you should rebel against him, you know? It's not the man part, it's the God inside part, you know? Jesus said, He that receives you receives me. Well, it's not that we're anybody, but it's Jesus inside us that counts, because we can represent Him to the world. So whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, He says. That's me, because I'm inside there, right?
So we're in that order.
Yeah. Those who come to maturity or come to perfection and don't only dwell in the holy place, but enter into the Holy of Holies, that's those that come to maturity. That's what we're talking about, the man-child, you know. Those that come out of Babylon and build Zion. Again, we're talking about Zion. The Melchizedek. Those who offer themselves as sacrifices willingly. That is Zion. The overcomer. The Melchizedek priesthood. So on and so forth. Those, I think, that are going to finish the Isaiah 61 ministry. I think Jesus stopped in the middle of that verse on purpose. Because He didn't come to judge. But you find in the book of Revelation that judgments have been spoken.
John 3:17 says that. Mm-hmm. He didn't come to judge, but
that's
he
right.
Will be saved to him.
That's right. And isn't that the way God deals with us? He first comes with grace. You don't take that grace seriously. Mm-hmm. Then judgment comes.
He comes with a rod of correction.
That's right. And that's the way God, I think that's the way God's doing now. He's sent His first man child with nothing but grace in His mouth, you know, for the sinners, you know. He brought judgment to those who were supposed to know better. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. I'm going to prove you my point again. It says, now these things, having been thus prepared, the priests go in continually into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services. Verse 7. But into the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offereth for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been made manifest, while the first tabernacle is yet standing. You see anything spiritual in that? Is yet standing. Listen, if you're walking soulishly, you can't be walking after the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy of Holies. The soul is the holy place. You see that? You see what I'm talking about there? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See what I'm talking about? They're the people who are in the Holy of Holies. Right? And verse 9 says, which is a figure for the time present, according to which are offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, making the worshiper perfect. So we're talking about perfection.
The beginning of verse 9 says, having been made perfect.
Being only with meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. But Christ, having come high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. See, the new tabernacle is not made with hands. Why? Because it's that new body. According to 1 Corinthians 5, the tabernacle that we're going to see from God after the first one's dissolved is the new body. It's not made with hands. That's why it can be a Melchizedek priesthood.